Okay, Dan, I'm sorry. I totally have to laugh. we were having technical difficulties getting him into a room and finally got him into the room, and lo and behold, the 1 minute marker came out. So you got shortchanged. We owe you some extra time.
So I did 20 seconds. You,
another 20 seconds to share your deepest thoughts. Well, if everybody can mute up, we'll get rolling here. Today is the traditional date when the church celebrates Pentecost. Pentecost is the celebration. You remember the story in Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit fell on that first community and people spoke in other tongues, and it describes that tongues of fire came to rest above everyone. And so it's a very exciting and spiritual holiday. But this Pentecost, it's not tongues of flame, it's our nation that is on fire. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning. The protests over the killing of George Floyd at the hands of a police officer have happened in many, if not all, major metropolitan cities and smaller cities. I'm sure you've seen on the news, Minneapolis, of course, Portland, New York, Chicago, Seattle, Cincinnati, I mean, everywhere. And of course, closer to home, Los Angeles, Santa Ana. And with the protests, we have seen rioting and looting and more violence and more flames. And the governor has called in the National Guard once again. So I don't know about you, but yesterday I just sat for 4 hours watching live streams of what was going on and praying. It was probably a little more than I needed, but I was transported back to 92 and the riots of LA. We were talking about that some a little bit earlier. And the same questions I had then are the same questions I have now that roll through the mind. How do we respond? How should we respond? As people of faith. And so this morning, I want to take for my text Isaiah chapter 59, and I'm going to put that on the screen here for our reading. Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to begin at verse 12. For our transgressions before you are many, Lord, and our sins testify against us. Our transgressions indeed are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from the revolt of our God. Pardon me. Verse 13, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from following our God, talking oppression and revolt, conceiving lying words and uttering them from the heart. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands at a distance, for truth stumbles in the public square and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and whoever turns from evil is despoiled. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one and was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm brought him victory and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in fury as in a mantle. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, requital to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render requital. So those in the west shall fear the name of the Lord, and those in the east his glory, for he will come like a pent-up stream that the wind of the Lord drives on. And he will come to Zion as redeemer, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, says the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouths of your children or out of the mouths of your children's children, says the Lord, from now on and forever. Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, the world has gone mad. Nothing works. No one is righteous. And so God, in verse 16, he is so appalled that there is no one to intervene, that he acts unilaterally to save Israel, save humanity from itself. And by the end, God has promised a new covenant to save us. And he promises the presence of the Holy Spirit for those who repent. And so Isaiah 57 is often seen as foretelling God's Savior coming, the Messiah, the Christ who will save us, the Spirit that will be given to us, that we see in Acts. But before you jump right to the spiritual revelry about God's solution, how he acts unilaterally to save us, I do want to draw your attention in this moment to verse 13. Because you have to notice how our sin, how Isaiah describes our sin and our rebellion against God and our need to be saved. The description is in part personal about the lies, the things that come out of our heart. But more than that, the description of humanity's rebellion against God is described as oppression. It's described as justice being turned back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth stumbles in the public square. Uprightness cannot enter it. And so it would seem the salvation that Isaiah prophesies of is very public. It's very corporate. And even the Holy Spirit is a response to this corporate problem, not a private esoteric experience or even a skill used in the church, though those things may be true. By the end of it, this covenant God is going to set up with the Holy Spirit given to his people, it is a response to injustice, an inability to deal honestly, for truth to be heard in the public square. This morning, truth is fighting to be heard in the public square. It fought hard most of last night. You can see it as the embers still smolder in the midst of the clashes, a hard truth that for over 400 years in this place, the systems of policing and government and ownership have targeted and suffocated Black folk. Can you hear the truth being spoken in the public square? Can you hear the Spirit of God? Because the country that we live in has not been willing to allow the testimony of Black folk about the brutality here to be heard. And so "I can't breathe" were George Floyd's last words. They were Eric Garner's last words too. Maud Arbery just groaned and fell to the ground, and we don't even know what Breonna Taylor said, and that's just the last couple of months. It's a holy thing to tell the truth, the real truth, to bring truth back into the public square, to not turn back justice or refuse its entry into our communal consciousness. And I know that many of us, we've been haunted by this question, so what do we do? What do we do? How do we make an impact? And if Isaiah is anything of a guide, I think that empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have to start by confessing truth and naming our corporate sin, naming what it is that the new covenant was promised to us for, to fix, to correct. And it's clear that one of the primal besetting sins of America is white supremacy, a systematic encoding of the way that whiteness is favored. It calls the shots, it wields power, and exists at the expense of non-whiteness in the United States. Now, please understand, I'm not talking simply about racist groups like the KKK or interpersonal racism or even white people, though it can include all those things. I am talking about the way power has worked in the history of our country to value white lives and property more than other lives. I think that's a lesson that some of you are very familiar with. And as we wonder, like, well, what do we do? What can we do? What should our response be? If there's one thing that I do want to impress upon you this morning, it's the systemic nature of racism's assault on the kingdom of God. Churches, we often talk about how, oh, sin is a personal thing. But this isn't just an interpersonal issue, though it is also an interpersonal issue. It's not the personal issue of private Christian salvation that sometimes we make it out to be. Oh, if everybody prayed the sinner's prayer, it would work out all right. The salvation of Isaiah 59 is a response to something systemic and corporate and public that you see in the streets, you see in the public sphere. And to call the killing of George Floyd an isolated event, the result of a bad apple, it ignores the pattern. It ignores a larger truth. It forgets 92 and the LA riots and all that rampart crimes that led up to it. It forgets that there were originally no police in the United States. Police forces developed to protect cargo and out of slave patrols. That is the historical genesis of the police force in the United States, to keep slaves in line and cargo safe. Became more robust in the 1880s as there were great fears of labor union organizers agitating for 10-hour work days. Great fears of the waves of immigration, and so police forces were organized. So you've got to understand that from the inception of our country, policing in America has been in part about reinforcing and protecting whiteness and white interests. George Floyd's death is unique in its own way, but it is deeply connected to something historical and systemic. Police and the laws of our land have often functioned as a way to protect and oppress non-white people. Sometimes, though, you have to listen to what's happening in the streets, right? Now, the point here, I'm not trying to say that police are bad or shouldn't exist or that riots are somehow good. That's not my point. My point is that white supremacy is a systemic issue. It's in the tissue of our country, and it sets itself up against the kingdom of God. Paul would call it, I think, a principality, a power for us to struggle against. It's an imposter kingdom. It's the thing that Jesus, the God's Savior, came to deliver us from. The Messiah came to overturn these things. And so I think that the Spirit of God that Isaiah talks about, prophecies of, must lead us now, we who claim to have it, to confess the truth. Understand, there is no kingdom of God without justice. That is central to what God is doing and has done in Christ. And so I think we have to begin by naming the white supremacy in our midst, the belief and practices in our country that value whiteness more than other kinds of life, contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can I do? How can I help? Well, Isaiah begins by confessing the truth. So we've got to confess the truth, invite it into public spaces, keep it from stumbling into the public square. My hope for us as a church, for we as Epic, is that everyone would be able to identify and call out the systems of white supremacy that oppress, that distort the truth that we are all created in God's image and worthy of love, so that we can join Jesus fully in the work he is doing of liberating our world. I think confessing this truth means that we're going to have to learn to listen for it. Listen to what it is. Listen to the voices who cry out against oppression. We've got to be shrewd in identifying the tools of oppression if we want to work to dismantle them and offer healing. And I think we have to be careful of growing complacent in the ways that we benefit from everything working smoothly in the world. I think learning to confess the truth should lead us to learn our own histories better. Many of us have been watching or have finished watching the PBS special about Asian Americans. And it's been powerful, and people have shared about the tears and the profound affirmation of seeing the stories on screen, feeling validated, and being reminded that, in fact, there is no United States without Asian immigrants that built it from the very beginning. Lord knows there's no California without Asian Americans. You belong here. You made this place. And yet during the pandemic, it's Asian Americans that have been attacked or questioned or followed suspiciously out of fear of the disease brought over. You understand that that's a repeated pattern, even in California's history, fear of disease, of the outsider. There's something wrong. I think it is the working of white supremacy that would treat Asian Americans like perpetual foreigners. That's white supremacy at work. And it's contrary to actual history. And even now, as we talk about these things, the issue is so often made out to be a black and white issue. We forget, we don't know the history, the Asian American contributions to the civil rights movement, to the migrant worker movement. These things get overlooked. And so I think we have deep histories we need to learn from. Learn our own histories. I think we need to be shrewd as we take in the news. One of the things that struck me listening to the newscast last night, because, you know, Southern California is set up for 24-hour streaming of news, whether it's car chases or protests or riots. But I was struck how often people said, we need to protest. Absolutely. It's good to protest, but violence is not the answer. Violence is not the answer. And I believe that's true. I believe in nonviolence. But how is the violence being stopped? Well, by bringing in armed police and soldiers. And so I think we have to ask with a critical eye, for whom is violence not the answer? Who is allowed to act violently? In defense of what? Because it is the answer for power. I think we need to see through the hysteria and ask the hard questions about race, the critical questions. Ask what's really the biggest threat to national security here, the destruction of property and looting, or that some citizens are systematically targeted by violence, demonstrably, statistically, killed by police at a higher rate with no accountability? Why is there a perpetual supply of riot control gear, but we can't get enough face masks for doctors in the pandemic? My hope is that as a church, the vision of freedom and love offered to us through Jesus Christ is so compelling, is so beautiful, that the pale imitation of white supremacy and power that the world wields looks pale in comparison. What can we do in a time like this? How can we help? Please know that anything that I could tell you, some of you have asked, it's all stuff that I've borrowed from someone else who actually knows. People who are actually doing the work. There are things I think that we can do as a church individually right now. I think we can contribute to bailing out protesters. There are organizations set up to help people who are protesting who can't afford legal representation. There are organizations that have been fighting against these problems, working for change, that we can get involved, that we can support. There are discussions about police reform and accountability, about zoning laws, about housing in cities that we need to be educated about. It's not the most fun thing to do after work when you just want to relax, play a game, binge watch something. But this is the work that needs to be done. These are the larger systemic things that churches often never address, right? Because we're busy talking about the personal part of your life and whether or not you've repented of a sin. And so in the aggregate of our focus on the minute, we miss out on the bigger problem Isaiah identifies, that truth can't enter the public square. And yeah, I think we need to think long and hard about voting. It's not perfect. It doesn't solve any things. But it may help. God, at least vote to keep it from hurting worse, right? I think there's ways that we probably need to learn to say something when grandma or grandpa forwards that racist Facebook post, when people crack homophobic jokes, when we have an opportunity to say something, even knowing it's going to be an uncomfortable conversation with people that we would rather not have it with. I think that some of the boxes for families that we have been trying to, I think that's a small way to push back against the way the world is grinding people up and children up to try and help provide, to keep loving. And all these things, I know there are more. I think we have to work to live life in a position where the opportunities present themselves. Do you know what I mean? I think that at some point when you are so steeped in a commitment to the justice that God's Messiah has brought and is bringing about, the opportunities appear. And so my prayer is that we see them and we're able to step into them and take them. And I do think that prayer matters. I do think that we should pray. Certainly pray for healing and pray for peace, but you understand we must pray for justice if we want God's peace to be present and reign. And these are things that matter. And so I wanted to take some time this morning in our small groups to do just that, to pray for justice, to pray that God's will would be done, to pray that we would be a part of it. Because the salvation that is prophesied of in Isaiah 59 is a salvation from these big corporate sins. It's a salvation from oppression. It's a salvation from injustice. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's presence, is a response to injustice. It is an empowerment on God's people to do what's right, to speak the truth in times such as these. And so I think we pray for the Holy Spirit with the knowledge that God's Spirit will lead us into truth. All truth, Scripture says. Amen. So this morning I would like to pray and send in the breakout groups. I know that there are myriad feelings in crazy times like these. Anger, fear, confusion, and you know what? They're all valid feelings. And so we can pray. We can pray together wherever you're at and ask that God's justice would be done, that healing would pour out, and that we would be a people filled with this Spirit of God, this Spirit of truth. So let's do this. let's get back into our breakout rooms, and we're going to pray for a couple minutes. There's always a large debate about who should start the prayer. And so I'm going to select that person for you. The senior-most member in your breakout group can begin the prayer time, and then whoever can close it. But let's pray for the spirit of all truth and justice. And we'll be back in a few. Well, these are heavy, somber times, and that's okay. I hope that the Lord meets you in them wherever you are at. There are things that we can do, practical steps we can take even now. I've been talking to some folks, and we'll collect some of them and put them in our e-news, which now bears the weight of a lot for us, but a list of ways that you can get involved and help folks who are in the middle of it. So that's one way. I think certainly we really have a lot to learn, to study, to understand, to listen to people who have been aware and concerned about these things for a long time. I think there are ways that as a church, we've got to be careful not to grow comfortable in the fact that we are multicultural. That white supremacy actually has a way of, because it's the dominant culture in our country, that we just assume that at Epic. And so I think we've got to allow our thinking to be challenged to go more deeply so that we can see the kingdom of God break forth in our midst. And I think it starts with us being able to confess the truth about the injustice and the wrongness in the world, the distinction between the white supremacy that would set itself up as a system of power and the kingdom of God, enthroned by a God who gave all of his power and even his life that we would have life. So every week we try and remember that. We try and remember by taking communion. We try and remember by symbolically participating in the death of this small minority man in the backwaters of Palestine that was executed by the state. We share in his death as a death for all of us, that all of us would live. We gather our communion elements. We take the bread, his body that was broken for us. We take his wine that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we take communion in solidarity and ask that that same spirit would be in us. Let me pray. Father God, we mourn the injustice in our land. We repent corporately for the ways your image in people has been tarnished, for our national sin of white supremacy. We ask that you would anoint us with your spirit, that we would be able to speak truth and confess the truth, that we would be people who see your kingdom in the beauty and the strength first and foremost, and work for justice so that we can see it. We want to be a part of what you're doing. We believe that your kingdom come here on earth is a kingdom marked by justice and the presence of God. So Lord, have mercy on us and draw us into that. We pray for peace, but we pray for a peace that is a result of justice and real justice in our land. We pray that you would protect people in the midst of all of this violence. We pray that the real issues don't get lost in all of the rhetoric and all the different actors and all of the different things happening and the drama and the theatricalness of it all. We ask that we wouldn't lose sight of the deepest and most profound things happening. We pray that your love is enthroned above all things. And so we ask that you would use us, that you would draw us into that kingdom, that you would give us the mercy of being able to labor alongside you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. These are heavy times. If you need to talk or pray, you know, I'm always here, always available. Like, for real, I'm always here. It's a pandemic and I can't go anywhere. It's getting old. But I'd love to talk or pray with you. And these are hard and sobering times. But this concludes our service of Epic Online. It's good to see you all. We're formally over, so I can talk trash.